did that to Shakespeare. But it's funny because, you know, that notion, you know, a rose by any other name, whatever, it's kind of true. But in the Bible, names are real important. And as we look at chapter 17, as I mentioned on Sunday, we're dealing with a lot of names, just something to kind of keep an eye on as we go through chapter 17. Now, we tackled a good chunk of chapter 17 on Sunday morning, but we're going to go back and kind of reread the section that we did Sunday to get the whole chapter in context. And I think we'll stop along the way and make some interesting points and applications as we continue to look at the life of Abraham and his journey of faith and lots of applications for us. Again, chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. We mentioned this on Sunday. I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but this is the first mention of this name of God, the Almighty God, or El Shaddai. And it's interesting because as God is speaking to Abraham and as he reveals himself to people throughout the Bible, we get a glimpse into the character and the person of God through his names. His names depict different angles of who he is. Does that make sense? In this particular instance, he introduces himself to Abram as El Shaddai, or the Almighty God, all-powerful God. Why? Because it just said that Abram was 99 years old, and he knows that he hasn't had a kid yet from the Lord, and he's probably past the age of having kids, and so if he ever needed an Almighty God, he needed him now. But that's just like our circumstances, you know, when we face impossible situations, we have an Almighty God who's looking out for us on our side. And so real comforting stuff. And he says to Abram, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That messes some people up because they say, well, be perfect. I can't be perfect. Well, no, you can't. Nobody's perfect. The idea there in the Hebrew is walk before me and be thou upright or sincere with an upright heart. But you know, it's an interesting thing. You might say, well, I'm not perfect. I would say, well, true, but not true. Did you know that positionally speaking, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, that tonight, right now, as far as God is concerned, when he looks at you, you are perfect. What? Yeah, it's true. You've been sanctified, justified, all those I'd words. If you've been born again, you are positionally, that means right now the Father looks at you with the robe of Jesus Christ's righteousness robed around you. And he doesn't see the flaws in the flesh and the failure. He sees the righteousness of his Son. That's good news. Amen. Right now, God's not condemning or mad or frustrated with you. He sees you robed in the righteousness of his Son. Man, that for me, when I first, I've been saved for a long time actually, but when I first started hearing that, I'd be like, no way. Are you serious? Because I had this nagging sensation in the back of my head that God was mad at me or disappointed with me. And whatever I did, it wasn't quite enough. You know, like your basketball coach or something, you know, whatever you do, it's never quite good enough. Well, God's not your basketball coach. God's not your football coach. God's your Father. And for some of you, maybe you say, well, that's the problem. My Father was never happy with what I did. Well, he's not that Father. He's your Heavenly Father. He's the perfect Father. And if you are a Christian, you are robed in the righteousness of Christ right now, and he loves you and he adores you and he sees you white as snow. Amen. Now, that's positionally. Let's talk practically. Practically, you and I are in this process called sanctification. There's positional sanctification. That is to be sanctification, by the way. Don't let that big 25-cent word scare you. It simply means to be set apart. The root word of that word is saint. It just means to be set apart. And so there's two kinds of people in this world. There's saints and ain'ts. And if you ain't a saint, then whatever, however that goes. Anyway, if you're born again, you go, I'm no saint. Yes, you are. If you're born again, you are a saint. Why? Because you've been set apart for God. And that's the cool thing, because positionally, we're already set apart and robed in his righteousness. And the great thing is that practically, day by day, he's changing us. He is that process of sanctification where we're becoming practically what we already are positionally is taking place. Does that make sense? In other words, he's weeding. You know how, you know, I was talking to my good friend Mike Smith over here. We were looking at his front yard and he was kind of pointing out his lands. He's got a great front yard. And we were talking about lawn work and weeding. That's what God does to us. He just weeds out all the crabgrass and the dandelions in our life, and he's cleaning us up. But guess what? The time we'll be ultimately clean is when we get to heaven. It says that when we see him, we'll be what? We'll be like him. I'm looking forward to that day. Well, anyway, verse 2. He says, I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. By the way, and I don't want to camp on this, but this little phrase just struck me. Maybe it has no application for you, but it spoke to me. In verse 6, it says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Now, I understand the context of what's being said there. He's talking about the promise that he made to Abraham. He's talking about the kids that will come out of Abraham. But I just like that phrase. I will make you fruitful, because in our lives, it's God's will that we bear much fruit. That's what Jesus said. It's God's will that you're fruitful and that your fruit remains. But did you know you can't make yourself fruitful? You can't manufacture fruit. There's only one way to produce fruit. And Jesus said the way that you produce fruit is you stay connected to the vine. And he said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. But as you stay connected to me, I'm butchering John 15. But he says, as you stay connected to me, man, you'll bear much fruit. And I like that. You show me a Christian who just day to day walks with Jesus Christ, reads the word, prays, seeks him, is in fellowship, and I will show you a Christian that's got fruit hanging off their life. What's fruit? What are you talking about? Because you Christians are kind of fruity. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, I believe, is love. Now, Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and goes makes that list. But all those other adjectives really are just words that describe what? Love. The ultimate fruit, singular, of the Spirit is just love. And as you just abide in Jesus, it's not that you're trying to make yourself fruitful. It's just a natural byproduct of being connected to the vine. You want a fruitful life? Just keep plugging away. Just stay close to Jesus day in and day out, and you'll be a fruit loop. So he goes on to say, I'll make you fruitful. And he goes, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after thee and thine generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So again, keeping in mind, the covenant that God made with Abraham was really twofold. It had to do with people and property. He told Abraham, you're going to have descendants come from you, and those descendants are going to be kings. In fact, through you, he says, every nation in the world, Genesis 12, is going to be blessed, which meant that what God was saying to Abraham was is that the Messiah, the promised Savior of the world, would actually come through Abraham's family line. That's a pretty amazing thing. So once again, God's showed up on the scene, and he's reaffirming, he's strengthening this promise that he's made to Abraham in the form of the people that will come from him. But then in verse 8, he says, and the land, the property, I'm going to give you this land, the land that you're right now hanging out in, he says, it's going to be yours. For what? An everlasting possession, which means, everlasting means what? Everlasting, which means the land is still theirs. Verse 9. God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is in the 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, the soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, we talked about this kind of lengthily, if that's a word, Sunday morning. How that God made the covenant. God said, look, I'm going to do the whole thing. I'm the one that's going to fulfill the promise. But here's your side of the deal. You're going to circumcise yourselves. You're going to circumcise your kids. And what's that for? It was a sign to say, look, we are God's, we are in a covenant relationship with God. Now, we talked about on Sunday how that the thing of circumcision began to be misunderstood. And as time went by, the Jewish people basically said, well, because I'm circumcised, in other words, because I'm a descendant of Abraham, I'm in. I'm good. I'm saved. It's just a matter of fact. It's just like saying, well, I'm born in America, so therefore I'm a Christian. But as we talked about on Sunday, it's a little deeper than that. And, you know, I hate to keep bringing the subject up because all the guys kind of just start squirming in their chairs and stuff. But here's the thing. Circumcision was to be an outward sign of a relationship that they had with God. They were a set apart people, much like baptism is for us today. Baptism, does baptism save anybody? No, we talked about that. You can get dunked 10 times. It doesn't save you. You can get sprinkled, dunked, you know, in, out, upside down, whatever you want to do. But what saves a person is their faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for them on the cross. Amen. And so if you're interested in that topic, you can get our CD or download the message from Sunday. Now, verse 15, kind of picking up from where we left off, it says this. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now, I like that because Sarah means princess. And he says, you're going to call her princess. And I like that. Guys, that's how we should treat our wives. And your wives are like, yeah, Princess Amy or Princess whatever. But I like that. God changes her name to Princess. Now, this is interesting. Something interesting to point out about the name change thing. Remember how we told you names are kind of a central theme of chapter 17? A couple things to notice. Notice this, first of all, that Abraham and Sarai, Abram and Sarai were changed to Abraham, which means father of many nations, and Sarai was changed to Sarah. But did you notice that the same letter was added to their names, the H? Was added. Now I'm told, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm told that the H or whatever it would be equivalent to the H in our English language is the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which is interesting because if you want to look at Bible typology or numerology, five is the number of what? Anybody know? Grace. Who said that? Who said grace? Free latte for you. Yeah, five is the number of grace in the Bible. And I like that because how did he change their name? By grace. In other words, he wasn't just changing their name. He was changing who they were, wasn't he? And track with me. I'm not just trying to point out something so you all go, ooh, neat. My point is this, is that God still does that. He's changing us. I think of the name changes in the Bible, some of them. I think of, like I mentioned on Sunday, Saul to Paul. I think of Simon to Peter. I think of these, what about John? Well, John's name didn't change. His name didn't change, but John changed. Did you know that? Kind of his name changed. They used to call John the son of what? Thunder. Remember, he was the guy that said, okay, Lord, they rejected you. You want I should, you know, pull some lightning down from heaven and kill these guys? That was John. But later on, John becomes known as the apostle of what? Love. Little children, love one another. Now, what happened? When did he go from the son of thunder to love? Well, it was by God's grace. He just changed him. You spend time with, listen, the point is this. God's changing us. And you're not the same man. You're not the same woman that you used to be. And if you keep tracking with the Lord by his grace, you're not going to be the same man. You're not going to be the same woman next week. He's changing us. And how does he change us? By his grace. So many people spend so much time and energy and money trying to change themselves. And they buy Tony Robbins stuff and all the self-help stuff that comes down the road. You know, whatever the new thing is coming down the pike. And they shell out money and they shell out time and energy to change themselves and to reach their full potential and all this stuff. I know I've got, no, I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. Maybe you found this out. It's really, really difficult to change yourself. Like the old saying goes, no matter where you go, there you are. You are who you are. But the great thing is that when you give your life to Jesus Christ and you begin to walk with him, the old saying is this, he loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you that way. And he didn't save us to keep us the way that we were when we got saved. He saved us to change us and to make us. Listen, Romans 8 says that we are predestined to be conformed into the image of who? Jesus Christ. He's making us into the image of his son. That doesn't mean we're all going to look like Jesus. It just means that we're going to have the character of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? We're going to love like Jesus. We're going to act like, man, I'm so glad that I'm not the same guy I was 10 years ago. My wife's really glad I'm not the same guy I was 10 years ago too. But by his grace, he's changing us day to day as we look to him, as we behold him, we become what we behold. It's true. By the way, the reverse of that is true. You become what you behold. So if you're not beholding Jesus, you're going to become what you behold. So whatever it is you're beholding, you're going to start to form and emulate and act like and be like that. The story is told of a little kid. Went to go visit his grandparents on the farm. And over the summer, he spent all kinds of time with Grandpa. He fixed the tractor with Grandpa. He mended the fence with Grandpa. He fed the cows with Grandpa. He milked the cow. Everywhere he went. Well, after that summer, when they got home, the parents were watching their son play outside, their little boy, about 7 years old or so, playing outside. And sure enough, he was limping. And they went, oh, man. And they took him to the doctor. The doctor couldn't find anything, but he had this limp. And so they took him to specialists. Now, whether this story is true or not, I don't know for sure. I think it is. I'll just tell you that. I got it from a reliable source. And they watched this kid, and one day, you know, after weeks of, you know, really stressing over this, they went back to go visit Grandma and Grandpa. And as they were sitting there, they watched Grandpa walk across the yard. And sure enough, he had a limp. And you see, that little boy had spent so much time with Grandpa that he just began to act like Grandpa. And may we have that same kind of thing happen to us, where we spend so much time with Jesus, we just start acting like him. Amen? You ever had your kids play with a kid you don't want them to play with? Because when they come home, they start what? Acting like him. Man, may we act like Jesus. Because we've just spent so much time with him. Well, anyway, by his grace, their names were changed. He says, I will bless her. I will give her a son also of her. And I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham, fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old? Now, I like this because people kind of argue about this. Now, why was he laughing? Was he laughing because he was laughing in unbelief, or was he laughing because he did believe? Personally, I agree with those who say he was laughing because he did believe. Have you ever just received a promise from the Lord and it just overwhelms you and cracks you up and just like, what? You're going to do what? And you realize how far-fetched it is in your own abilities to pull it off. Abram is well aware of the fact that he's 99 years old, and he goes, you're going to do what, Lord? As he just cracks up and starts laughing. And in it, now he's doing this in his heart. He's saying, am I going to have a kid at 100? Is Sarah going to have a kid at 90? And he's just kind of cracking up inside of his heart. And then this is interesting. Verse 18, he goes, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. I honestly don't know why he said that. And I've read the commentaries and I've looked, but I wonder, why did he say that? Why did Abraham say, oh, you promised me a kid? You're going to give a kid through me? Oh, man, that Ishmael might live before you. And I go, oh, Abraham. And I think, you know, I kind of do the same thing to God. Oh, God, I know you want to, you don't need to go all that trouble for me. I've got this going. I've got Ishmael with me. Let Ishmael live before you. Now, you got to remember, Ishmael's 13 years old right now. And Abraham, no doubt, is in love with Ishmael. And he just cherishes Ishmael. And he says, oh, God, You don't need to call it. Ishmael, let Ishmael be the guy. Let Ishmael live. Let Ishmael be the promised son. And I do that to God. I settle for second best so often. God wants to do bigger things through me. God wants to give me blessings. God wants to pour out blessings upon me. And I go, oh, Lord, I've got this. Lord, you don't need to do that for me. I appreciate the sentiment, but man, may we not settle. You know, we limit God with our unbelief, I think, sometimes. The Lord, I believe, wants to bless us a lot more than we have in store, because Abraham had no idea what was going to happen here. Check this out, verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. I wonder what the Lord's face looked like when he said, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you. And Abraham goes, oh, that Ishmael might live before me. I wonder if God went, no. Thanks for the suggestion, though. You ever do that? You ever give God suggestions? Lord, now if I were you, what I would do in this situation, I am so guilty of doing that when I'm praying for people and they have a need. And that's why, by the way, it's always a tricky thing. But I believe personally that Jesus never ministered out of necessity. He ministered out of obedience. Think about that. I don't believe that Jesus ever ministered out of necessity. You know why? The needs are infinite. There's always needs. What did Jesus do? He'd get up early in the morning and he'd seek the Father and he'd say, where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to do today? He'd be in constant communion. Heal that guy. Touch that guy. And I believe, you know, if you try to minister out of necessity, you will burn yourself out because the needs around you are infinite. But the key is you operate out of obedience. You just stay in that constant communion with God. And you say, Lord, what would you have me do? Well, I'm getting way off track. And he says in verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall be the son indeed, and he shall call his name Isaac. Now, by the way, what does Isaac mean? Laughter. Laughter. What did Abraham do when he told he was going to have a son? He laughed. And he said, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time next year. Now, I like that. Look at verse 20, kind of intrigues me a little bit. God says, I've heard you. Abraham didn't really say very much, did he? He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God heard what? His heart. God heard the inside of what was going on. Abraham's heart was hurting for Ishmael. He says, I've heard you, and I've blessed Ishmael. And he's going to be a mighty nation, and I'm going to bless him. That encourages me, because what was Ishmael? Ishmael was a fruit of Abraham's impatience. But God had a plan all along, didn't he? And I have found that God is so huge that you can't mess up his plans. Even in our mess, now this is what, even in my mess ups, even when I've sinned and blown it, God has this miraculous way of taking my mess ups and turning them around and using them for good. Now, by the way, that's not a license to go mess up, because you're foolish if you do that. But I think many of us in here could say, you know what? I've seen God do that. I've seen God in my worst times where I've messed up the most and I've hurt people and I've done the wrong thing. But God has this amazing ability, because he's God, to foresee all that stuff and use it to turn it for his glory. Amen? Be encouraged. Maybe you have a few Ishmaels running around. God has a way. God has a way of working all things together for good. Well, verse 21, verse 22, actually. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house. I don't know how many people that is, by the way, but remember, he had 318 servants. So that's 318 guys right there. And all the people that he had bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God said unto him. He had over 318 servants. He had Ishmael. He had who knows how many other, you know, whatever, guys, servant, whatever. And when did he do it? In the selfsame day. That's a lot of work. But I love that. I love that because, listen, that's obedience. That's obedience. Abraham didn't say, that's a great idea, Lord. I'll get right on that next week. He said, okay, as painful as it might be, as messy as it might be, we're doing it today. Man, I admire Abraham. What a leader in his home. He says, this is what God said. This is what we're doing. Man, give us more men like Abraham in the house who hear from God and then implement it. I don't know about you guys, but I'm so good about when I hear a Bible study saying, man, that's a great point. I'll put that in my notebook. Go my way and never look at it again. You know, I've got great intentions of doing, obeying the Lord, but listen, you know what they say about great intentions? Maybe you don't know what they say about great intentions. You don't need to know. No, they say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. But listen, may we be people like Abraham. When we hear from the Lord, we implement it and we do it. Amen? Have you heard from God and not done it? You need to implement the things that the Lord puts on your heart. Now, where did I leave off? Verse 24. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Yikes. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And in the self same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son. If you don't mind, if we could maybe just... Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Lord bless her. She's a cutie. Abraham was 99 years old. So 99 years old. Now think about that. I wonder what Ishmael thought. What do you mean you want to talk to me, Dad? What's that rock in your hand for? You know, can you imagine the father-son talk they had? Anyway, verse 27, all the men of his house born in his house that were bought with money from the stranger were circumcised with him. Now chapter 18. So chapter 17, we have this covenant of circumcision. Abraham hears from God. And he's no doubt encouraged. His name has changed. Sarah's name has changed. And his faith is built up. And then comes chapter 18. Now there's kind of a switch here. There's kind of some time has gone by. Remember God said, in a year, you're going to have a kid. So this is sometime during that year. It says verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from his tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So check it out. Abraham is sitting in his tent and he's there in the heat of the day, no doubt trying to escape from the heat. It can get extremely hot in that region. And so he sees 3 guys and one of them he recognizes as the Lord. So he bows down and he says, no, don't go anywhere. And he says, verse 4, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree. Then it says, verse 5, I will fetch a morsel of bread and I will comfort your hearts. After that, you shall pass on. For therefore are some come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. And Abraham hastened into his tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it. Make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young men, and he hastened to dress it. So check this out. These 3 guys come, and he says, whoa, don't go anywhere. Sit down. And he washes their feet, and he recognizes that as the Lord. He runs into his tent. Sarah, the Lord's here for dinner. Whip something up. So, you know, can you imagine that? I mean, my wife gets mad sometimes when I invite people over without telling her. Can you imagine? Honey, Jesus is coming over for dinner. Could you whip something up real quick? A casserole or something? And, so he runs out, you know, and okay, picks out a little calf and, you know, they get it all together and they get this huge dinner, this feast prepared. And it says verse 8, and he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, this was pointed out to me. I'd never noticed this before, okay? What did it say they had? Butter and milk and the calf. Now, that's interesting to me. When I was in Israel, you know, we had these great dinners at the King David Motel. I shouldn't call it a motel. That's a slap in the face. The King David Hotel. It's a 5-star hotel and the whole thing. And they bring out these awesome dishes that don't fill you up. They really look pretty. And, all this wonderful food and all the rest. But for me, I'm like, man, that was a good dinner. I want some coffee. So they'll bring you coffee. But if you want cream in your coffee, that's another thing. Because, see, if you have meat, you can't have what? Dairy product. Because in the law, there's this little law that says you cannot cook a calf in its mother's milk. It's not clean. And so the Jews, they took that. And what they did is they added on all kinds. That means you, I mean, it's interesting because a lot of Jewish families will have, I'm told, will have two dishwashers, you know, one's for the meat dishes that you have and one for the non-meat. And you never mix the two dishes. You would never serve a meat dish on a plate that was designated for veggie dishes. Does that make sense? You never milk dairy and, pardon me, you never mix dairy and meat products. It's unkosher in this law. But this is so funny to me. What does Abraham do? He serves Jesus an unkosher meal. I don't know if I have any application for that. I just think it's kind of funny. Abraham fixes God an unkosher meal and he eats it. I think that's pretty cool. And they said unto him, I wasn't kidding. I really didn't have an application. And they said unto him, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, she is in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, if this is the kind of tent that I'm thinking of, one of the tour things we did when I was in Israel, they had this place where all kinds of authentic stuff is set up so you can look at stuff the way it was during Bible times. And one of the things they have, like, they have olive presses and, you know, all kinds of neat stuff. But they have a tent set up with goat hair and the whole thing. It's really interesting. But it's kind of like what you're thinking. It's a tent. You go to Costco and you buy a tent. You can buy tents that have the little flap, you know, that kind of separate one side of the tent from the other one. And that's a door or a wall or whatever. And that's kind of the idea. There's a separation in the tent, but she's in the tent, kind of in the other room. And anyways, she hears the Lord say, hey, she's going to have a son. And check this out. Sarah laughed within herself saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I bear a son who am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but you did laugh. I love this. I love this little scenario. Here's the Lord. Hey, where's your wife? She's in the tent. She's going to have a kid. Sarah, no, notice this. It says that Sarah laughed within herself. In other words, I don't think she laughed audibly. You know, there she is with the glass up next to the tent thing. And she goes, inside she laughs. But see, the laugh that she did, I think, is different than the laugh that Abraham did. Abraham was just kind of blown away. Overwhelmed. What? Yeah, that's awesome. A kid, yeah. And he believes God. Sarah's laugh was, I think, in my mind's eye, I kind of see her going like, yeah, right. Whatever. That kind of laugh. A kind of a scorn, like, yeah, I'm going to have a kid. Don't make me laugh. You know, that kind of laugh. A laugh of unbelief. And then she asked a question. Abraham asked the question too. He said, am I going to have a son when I'm 100 years old? But again, it was more of a question, not really questioning God, but just kind of out of disbelief. Like, me, I'm going to have a kid? But Sarah, she says this, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old? And I love that because then God goes, how come your wife laughed? Which is kind of scary because she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed what? Within herself, and God nailed her. We'll talk about that in a second. I want to look at her response though, because it's a response that I often have. Because then God says this, the Lord says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? I've got that verse underlined. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let me break away and just kind of camp on this point for a second. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Now, I bet you $10 if I were a betting man. If I were to ask us right now, raise your hand if you think there's anything too hard for the Lord. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you think God can do anything, has the power to do anything. Every hand should be in the air. We all believe that. You can put your hands down. We all believe that. But this is interesting to me. God asks her, is anything too hard for the Lord? Why then do we react so often like Sarah? That'll never happen. You know why? Because check this out. Sarah says, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure and my Lord who is old too? Did you catch that? We all, see, here's the thing. I would venture to say that not one of us in this place questions God's ability to do anything. Why then do we lack faith so much? I suggest that it's not a question of us questioning God's ability. We question his what? His willingness to do it. Think about that. I don't question God's ability to do anything. I question his willingness. Why would you do that for me? Remember the leper? If you're willing, Lord, you can make me clean. The leper didn't question his ability. The leper questioned his willingness. And this brings up a really interesting thing. I mean, do we really believe that God is anything too? Is your financial situation too hard for God? Is it? Mm-mm. Is your marriage relationship too hard for God to fix? Man, we have too small of a God sometimes, don't we? See, we do what Sarah does. We put limitations on God based on our limitations. Does that make sense? We transfer our limitations to God. Perfect example is when, you know, this, you've heard this example probably 100 times, at least I have, is when you pray for somebody. After the service, man, people ask me to pray for them all the time. I'm sure people ask you to pray for them. Oh, would you pray for me? I got this cough. Oh yeah, let me pray for you. Lord, please bless my brother so his cough goes away in Jesus' name. Amen. Pooch. But then somebody else comes up and says, going in for brain surgery tomorrow, I have a 50-50 chance of living. And I go, okay. You know, I get into prayer mode. Jesus, would you bring a healing? You know, let me ask you, is it any harder for God to heal cancer than it is for God to heal a cold? Is there any degree of difficulty with God? Is there? No. There's not. Sorry about that. You want some prayer? There's no degree of difficulty for God. We limit the Lord, I think, because of our unbelief. Now, that brings up another issue, because here's the thing, and I'll be real honest with you. This whole area of prayer, to me, is still a mystery. But you're a pastor. I know. I don't have it all figured out yet. Prayer to me is a mystery. It's a mystery to a lot of people. And that's why in the church you see such a broad spectrum of people's beliefs on prayer and the way that they pray. Because doesn't it say in Matthew 21, 22? Let me just read to you from Matthew 21. Jesus said, all things, whatever you shall pray, if you believe, you shall receive. He says that in Mark 11:24, John 16:25, and the list goes on. You know, you've read these verses just like me. If you ask anything, Jesus said in my name, you'll have it. Tell that mountain to move in my name. It'll happen. So you see people praying, you know, in the name of Jesus, I demand that that be moved, or I pray this. And so to me, this is where like TBN turns my stomach. And I've literally watched guys on that channel, and not everything that's on that channel is bad, but let me just, you know, instead of beating around the bush, let me just say it. 90% of the stuff on there is garbage. And you can disagree with me and be mad or whatever, but I wouldn't say that if it wasn't true. And here's well, you can disagree with me. But the reason I'm adamant is because there's so much false teaching on that channel, and it shipwrecks people's faith, because they say, if you ask anything in the name of Jesus, you can have it. And I remember watching a guy saying, a silent prayer request is a prayer request that God can't hear. And you need to tell God what you want, and you got to demand, and you got to be specific, and you got to tell him. And I think to myself, whoa, hold on. I don't tell God anything because he's God and I'm not. What did Jesus mean? And if you ask any, honestly, raise your hand. Has anybody ever been, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been stumped by that? Ask something in the name of Jesus and it didn't happen. And you say, but Jesus said, if I say, it's a mystery. And I've been stumped with that one. But I think the key lies in this, in the name of Jesus. if you ask anything in my name, Jesus said. Now, I had to catch one of my kids the other day because I was having them pray for dinner, and they asked the blessing on the food, and they went, in Jesus' name, amen. And I went, whoa, hold on a minute. It's not like 10-4, good buddy, you know. And sometimes we use it like, you know, in the name of Jesus, like we rub the lamp. That's the key. You got to say in the name of Jesus. But what does in the name of Jesus mean? What did Jesus mean when he said in my name? Because people, they take that as a blank check. If I just sign it in the name of Jesus, I can get in, you know, I can get the Mercedes, or I can get the BMW, or I can get the new house. I'll just name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and put a, you know, a picture of it on my refrigerator and claim it in Jesus' name. But what does that mean? See, here's the thing. When you ask something in the name of somebody, in the name of Jesus, when you ask anything in the name of Jesus, what's really being said there is in the nature of Jesus, in the character of Jesus. In other words, if you're asking something in the name of Jesus, it better line up with something Jesus would ask for. Does that make sense? And that's where the mystery is, because we're not always exactly sure what God's will is. But if it lines up with his character, it's like, and the only way you know that, by the way, is if you know what the word of God says. Jesus said, it's not, God says in his word through Peter, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you can pray in the name of Jesus for salvation for people, because that is God's will. And you can pray with faith. It says in God's word that I will provide all your needs according to my riches and glory, God says, or Paul says through in Philippians letter there. He says, the Lord will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory. All your needs, not all your fetishes, not all your wants. He'll provide all your needs. And so if you really direly need something, guess what? You can pray and believe in the name of Jesus that he's going to provide for you if it's something that you really need. Amen? Are you tracking with me? It's not this blank check thing that just says, in the name, if I just sign in the name of Jesus, I can get whatever I want. It's not what it means. In fact, James sums this up really well in the book of James. And forgive me if I sound like I'm being really harsh on the whole TBN thing. I've probably offended a whole bunch of people, but I've been offended radically. And again, not everything on that channel is necessarily bad, but use a lot of discernment if you watch that show. There are certain people, when they see them, change the channel or click it off. But I have seen great, I've seen Greg Laurie on that channel and John Corson and Chuck Smith. I've seen them have some things periodically on that channel. So it's not all garbage, just a lot of it. But going back to my point, James says this in chapter 4. He says, you lust and you have not. You kill. You desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Listen, you have not because you ask not. We always throw that around. You have not because you ask not. But he goes on to say, because you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. See, that's the deal. Oftentimes when we're praying for something, we're praying amiss because really it's a selfish prayer. It's not, we're not really saying, Lord, in Jesus' name, we're saying in Jason's name, do this, because this is what I want. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 15, he says, verse 14, verse 13 says, go now, you that say today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get again. And whereas you know not what shall be on them tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. And I've had people tell me, you should never pray if it's your will, God. You should never, because that's a prayer with no faith. You need to tell him. And I go, whoa, I've had people tell that to me. And I go, well, I guess Jesus was wrong then, there in the Garden of Eden when he said, not my will, but your will be done. I guess James was wrong, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, you ought to pray this way. If it's your will, Lord willing, I'm going to go do this. Does that make sense? The whole key to prayer is not our will. It's thy will be done. Thy will be done. And so to effectively be able to pray, we need to know the word. I think the two go hand in hand, because the more you know the word, the more you know the character of God. And then the more you'll be able to pray with knowing that you're praying according to his will or in the name of Jesus. Does that make sense? I kind of get sidetracked there, but the idea there is that there's nothing impossible for God. Why then when I ask, does it not happen? Well, because maybe you're asking amiss. I'm not sure. But this one thing for sure, going back to the point, is this. There is nothing too hard for God. And maybe you tonight are in an impossible situation. Maybe there's something in your life tonight where you're saying, it's too difficult, it's too hard. Listen, don't put your limitations on God, because he's not limited. He can do anything. Let him work it out. Amen? Well, goes on. At the time appointed, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh. And check this out, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, I want to camp here for a second. I love this. I didn't laugh. Was that true? Technically, she didn't laugh out loud, but she laughed within herself. And guess what? God heard it. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, I don't personally think that he ripped open the curtain and said, you liar! You laughed and you know it! I think he just lovingly said, no, you laughed. Liar. No, I'm just kidding. I think, and this brings out a point, because the Lord is so consistent. What I mean by that is this. In John chapter 1 verse 14, it says that Jesus came and he brought grace and what? Truth. You always see the Lord dealing with people like that, gracefully, but truthfully. Some people are really good with dealing with other people truthfully. No, you're an idiot. No, you're this. No, no, no. And they lay out the truth, black, white, boom, boom. And but they have no grace. Some people are just so gracey that they're just like, whoosh, you know, they have like zero spine, you know. The perfect key is the way Jesus dealt with people. Truthfully, but with grace. For example, the woman at the well. I'm not married. Oh, you know, you said, right, that you're not married, but you've had five husbands, and the guy you're shacked up with right now, you're not married to. I don't believe Jesus was saying that you're living with somebody. I think he was just saying, no, actually, you've been married five times. If you're tracking with me, the whole woman at the well story. On and on the examples go. The rich young ruler. What must I do? Well, you got to sell everything. And as he pinpoints with people's life, the Lord never skirts issues. He's truthful, but he's so gracious. Amen. Because if you have truth without grace, man, you're just condemned and hammered. And if you have grace without truth, you're just a wishy-washy, spineless person, you know. You need both. And it's so interesting, because I'm learning. I'm not there yet, but I want to be a person that deals with, listen, my kids, with grace and truth. Sometimes with our kids, guys, especially us men, we're really good at wrong, right, wrong, bam. I know me, I am. I say, clean up your room. There's one pencil on the floor. It's not clean, you know. Grace and truth. And man, it's so much better when we sit down with our kids and we say, no, this is the truth. This is why that was wrong. And then we get the opportunity at that point to extend grace. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. As a pastor, that's a tricky one. I'm always seeking to be able to deal with people truthfully, because I need to tell them the truth. This is what the word says, but also graciously and being loving and forgiving. And does that make sense? If you're an employer, if you're an employee, if you're a parent, a student, a teacher, whatever, this is such a key to dealing with people. Grace and truth. You need both. Well, he says, nope. You did lie. Verse 16. The men rose up from there and looked towards Sodom. Back up. We'll stop there. Because I believe in verse 16, there's kind of a change of, a change of the story kind of starts shifting, and we get back to the agenda of the Lord and those two angels, why they were there. And so for the rest of the story, you got to come Sunday and Thursday. But it's interesting, because now those guys are headed towards Sodom, and there's some very, very fascinating, wonderful truths that are in that story. So we'll stop there for tonight. Let's all stand. You know, I really sense that the Lord wants to share some truth tonight, but I sense that that the enemy would not want that truth to be shared. And I guess what I'm saying is there's some real truths that tonight that maybe I articulated well and maybe I didn't, but I really felt like the Lord wanted us to really grab onto tonight. And I think one in particular is this idea of there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There really is nothing too hard for the Lord. And like Sarah, man, I'm so quick to just doubt God and say, well, that'll never happen because how can I? And what I'm learning is this, is that I need to learn to take me out of the equation. How can I, when I'm old, have a baby and me and my, you know, and too often we have so many I-isms, you know, I can't do this. And I guess so obviously God couldn't, I don't make enough money to do that. Or I'm not talented enough to be that. Or I can't, you know, I don't know what kind of promises the Lord has put on your heart. I don't know what kind of things the Lord is stirring in you, but listen, there's nothing too hard for God. He can make something from nothing. And it's so great when you finally just say, it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not about what I can't do. It's about what God, what do you want to do, God? If you, really, Sarah's attitude should have been, well, if you want to bless me, God, okay. You know, so often we say, well, I guess you can't bless me, God, because I'm not this or I still struggle with that. Listen, God may just want to bless you just because. I'll never be that minister. I'll never be that perfect dad. I guess I'll never have kids that walk with the Lord. I guess, you know what? Listen. Listen to the way you're phrasing that sentence. I can't, so I guess God won't. Take you out of the equation. And listen, it's kind of daring, but if God wants to bless you, I dare you just to say, okay, God, if you want to bless me, I know it's impossible because I'm not this, but I'll take me out of the equation. If you want to bless me, go ahead. It's really not about us, is it? The more I walk in Christianity, the more I realize it really has very little to do with me. So what do we do all the time? We take our spiritual temperature all the time. How am I doing? How am I walking with the Lord? Am I close to the Lord today? Am I not close to the Lord today? And if we have a good day, great. If we have a bad day, did you know that you're not any less close to the Lord as far as he's concerned? Are you guys tracking with what I'm saying? It's a selfish thing. We're always so concerned about how we're doing. How am I doing? And we take our temperature all the time. And I just think we need to throw the thermometer away, trust God, and just say, Lord, if you want to bless me, I don't deserve one blessing. Since when is there anything in my life that happened because I earned it or showed God I was worthy of getting it? Never once. Maybe God just wants to. My pastor used to always say this, and it cracked me up, and I didn't really understand what he said for a long time, but he used to say this, and I think it's true. He would say, I believe God is looking for people that he can bless without people giving him an excuse to bless him. That makes sense? Well, God, I've done everything right, so now you can bless me. I think he's just looking for people who say, you know what, I'm doing everything wrong. I can't do it. Would you bless me? Because he knows those people aren't going to say, check out what I did. They're going to say, I had nothing to do with it. It was all God. It was just him. And I believe personally that there's few people in here tonight that are going through situations that are really tough. And you're up against the wall. Maybe it's financially, maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's with your kids, maybe it's at work. And you go, it's impossible because I, you know what? Take you out of the equation and call upon the Lord and say, Lord, in spite of me, you know, in spite of who I am or whatever, Lord, just would you bless this situation? I know I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I can't, but would you just bless me? Lord, those dreams you put on my heart, I can't do them. I can't make them happen. Lord, just bless me. Because there's nothing too hard for God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And Lord, if you're here tonight, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you're here tonight and you just, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'm not speaking to anybody but me. I don't know. But if maybe there's a couple of you in here tonight and say, you know, that's my situation. It has to do with my job or it has to do with the direction my life is going or the calling maybe the Lord has put on my heart. And I keep feeling I'm limited because I'm not this, I'm not that. But I would just want to call out to God and let him just bypass me and do it himself and in his power. And if that's you, our eyes are shut. There's privacy here, but just raise your hand up if that's you. And just want to pray for you guys. God bless you guys. Just leave your hands up for a minute. And maybe with that hand, it's just symbolic kind of, but you're reaching out to God and let's just pray. Father, you see these hands lifted up. You know the issues. You knew the issue with Sarah. She laughed inside. She didn't do it even outwardly, but you knew what was going on inwardly. And you know what's going on inwardly with my brothers and my sisters. And you know where they're frustrated because they thought they've maybe had a promise or they thought things were supposed to happen, but they can't seem to make it happen. I pray, Lord, that you'd show them that you just want to bless them because you're an awesome, loving, wonderful daddy of a God who takes no greater pleasure in just blessing his kids. Lord, bypass our intellect, bypass our abilities, and do things so wonderfully perfect in your power that we can just step back and say, praise God. Honor and bless my brothers, my sisters that are holding their hands up. They're crying out to you, Father, that you would intercede and show yourself strong. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Lord bless you guys. Truly, listen, before you go, may the Lord bless you guys. And may you increase in your knowledge of Jesus this week. May the resurrection of Jesus Christ not be theology to you this week, but it may be reality. May you walk close to him. May the word of God come alive every time you open it. May God bring people your way this week that you can share the love of Jesus with. May God bless your marriages. May God bless your kids. May God bless this church. And God bless you in Jesus' name. See you later.